All right, I believe the, you know, it's funny, Peter, you mentioned that we may have some missionaries who could help him with letter writing. We did receive an update from Herb Hunter, but that's who you were talking about, right? I did not, didn't include that in the list tonight, but do pray for them. And we have, when you come in the auditorium, those of you that are able to attend and get a prayer sheet, you know, you can write down the missionary family on the back. That's provided for you. And write down the things that you can pray for those missionaries, and pray specifically. I was listening to, who was it was telling me, and now I can't remember who it was, but they were talking about just the power of, Mr. Baird Kerr at our Sunday school class the other night, was talking about a man that was praying for a revival in New York, and this was in the 1800s, and he was trying to get some people involved with him and praying during their lunch hour. And one after, you know, just seems like one day after another, nobody showed up. And eventually one person showed up, and this man was faithful to pray every day during his lunch break for a solid hour. And after 2-3 months, he was able to have, there was three people that came and regularly prayed for revival. And it was about 12 months later from that time when they started praying, where that happened was where one of the sites of one of the great revivals in New York City took place as a result of those three individuals who were faithful to pray. And do not discount how important it is for you to pray for these missionaries, to pray for each other, to pray for the prayer requests, to pray for our church. It is important. And God has provided that outlet for us to do so. So I encourage you to do that tonight. So open your Bibles now to the book of Jonah chapter 4. I've titled the series, it just simply is, Oh Jonah, because we can just, as we read and as we learn more about him, sometimes you want to say, Oh Jonah. So we'll be in chapter 3 tonight, and I want you to consider this as we dive into this chapter. Have you ever said before, oh, that'll never happen? It'll never happen. COVID restrictions will never go away. You know, that's a one for the current environment. But, you know, it'll never happen. This the Cubs will never win the World Series, or whatever your hockey team is. They're never going to win that, the Stanley Cup? Is that what it's called? Have you ever said it will never happen? Where you just feel like, that's a really non-Canadian thing to say, wasn't it? I apologize. To everyone, the Stanley Cup is really Canadian, but don't be offended because I'm lackluster in sports in general. So I don't know. In fact, I'm hoping that the Cubs play a World Series and not like the Super Bowl. So that's how bad I am at sports. But have you ever said something like that? It will never happen. So it's okay when we're kind of joking about those things. But what if it becomes more serious? That person, they're never going to get saved. They're never going to come to a place where they can repent of their sin and trust the Lord. I just don't see how it's happened. Perhaps it's a boss or a coworker, and they're just, you know, there's so much wickedness. They're so against anything when you try and talk to them about Christianity, and you come to the conclusion that they're just not going to get to that place where they're going to admit their sin. It just isn't going to happen. Or it's a neighbor, and the thought of that person admitting that they can't get to heaven on their own and they need to place their faith and trust in Christ and repent of their sin. Maybe it's a family member. Who knows? You know, but have you ever said, I just don't think that can happen? You know, we did receive a short update from Venezuela today, and we need to pray earnestly for Pastor Paez's health. His health is not good. And he has so many responsibilities. And that was really the gist of the update, was just to pray for Pastor Paez. And we did read that either the last week or the week before to pray for him. But as I was preparing for this and thinking about how people may say it would never happen, I thought of that that area near the capital of Caracas, the barrios, the slum area, the very dangerous area that is plagued with drugs and violence. And someone could surmise that, you know, that's just never going to turn around. And yet, as you read what is happening there, and people are getting saved and servants of God are being faithful to go there, it makes you think twice before you say that will never happen. So if you were to say that, and I realize it's not something that we know that God can do, but we're tempted in the flesh sometimes to say that'll never happen. But what if you're wrong? What if you are wrong? What if drawing this wrong conclusion hindered you from being used of God in that person's life? And to speak to them about the gospel because you've concluded that is really just not a lot that you can do. So let's go to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. You know the story. The big picture, and I'm not going to go into the details, but the big picture is you have a man who was called of God to go somewhere and preach the gospel, and he didn't want to go, and so he ran. Got ate by a fish, spit out by the fish. Now he's where he's supposed to be. He decided to continue on, and that's where we're going to find Jonah. I've been trying to point out, as we've gone through this, for sake of applying this, that, you know, for the nation of Israel, they are doing, as a nation, what Jonah is doing as a person, right? God had called the nation of Israel to be and established the nation of Israel to be his chosen people, to be a light, to represent him, and they are failing miserably at that. And Jonah, same story. He is failing miserably at being the prophet that God wants him to be. And so as a result of that, there is punishment. There are consequences. But there's also forgiveness and restoration available to them if they would repent and turn back to God. So we saw that that's exactly what Jonah did. He repented. He was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, and he had had enough. And Jonah chapter 2 is a beautiful psalm of praise and forgiveness for Jonah. And at the end of chapter 2, he is out on the dry land, and he is off to complete the mission that God had for him. So for you and me, up to this point, you know, the application is simple. You know, we understand God has a mission for us as well. We have a job to do. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are called to tell and share the gospel. And we should be quite careful and learn from Jonah not to say no, not to not go forward with what we know God wants us to do. So we can either learn what that purpose is that God has called us to, and we can approach it and pursue it with passion and vigor, or we can run from it because we don't like it. We don't feel like it's going to work out, but running is running. And the message for us as we look at this is the same as it was to Jonah. Forgiveness and restoration are available. God will use us if we are willing. And that's true for an unbeliever to come to Christ as much as it is for a believer who's run from God to get back in his will, to repent and to get back and carry on for the Lord. So we've left Jonah as he arrived at Nineveh and began doing what God told him to do. So we're going to take these verses just one step at a time, beginning in verse 4. So this is Jonah's message to Nineveh, God's message. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So do you think that was, you know, I often wonder the immediate reaction of the Ninevites. Okay, Jonah, yeah, overthrown in 40 days, you know, and you know, this was a challenging message to deliver. It was a challenging message for them to receive, but I find that we could be encouraged by that. You say, well, how so? When I use the word challenging, I'm talking about something that is not easy to believe. It's not something that the rational mind would think up on its own. You know, it just, you know, repent or be overthrown in 40 days, something is, this is not quite making sense. It's not something that the rational mind would create and automatically accept. If you think God has given Christians a message that is hard to believe, you are not in, you're in good company, because honestly, let's face it, the gospel is not easy to hear. It's not easy to believe. In fact, that's why the Holy Spirit needs to be involved in the salvation process. And don't tune me out, because we're going to get into this and explain a little bit better what I'm talking about. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I think there's probably more to what Jonah said here based on what we read later. But even if you add to Jonah's message, if you say things like, you know, if Jonah said who God was and who was the God that was telling them to repent, and And he added to that how forgiveness was available if you repent. Perhaps he even included in this warning, this proclamation from God, his own testimony that he had run from God, been swallowed by fish. This is why I stink. This is what happened. And here's the message, right? Even if he added all those things, if you expand the message God was asking Jonah to proclaim to the Ninevites, still it would be a challenging message in the sense that it was not easy to believe. Now, there's something else I want to add to this situation. You have to also consider the wickedness and hard-heartedness that the Ninevites brought to the table. Do you remember what it said in chapter 1 and verse 2? It said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Why? "For their wickedness is come up before me." So not only is the message not easy to believe, but you have these people who are wicked, and they have a hard heart. They're not the type of people who are just going to, you would think, it's just not going to happen, that they're going to accept this message. It wasn't easy to believe. So you have this message that's a challenge to believe, coupled with recipients who were notoriously wicked and hard-hearted, and you just say, listen, it's not going to happen. I mean, this isn't going to happen. I can't see. There's no hope for these people. There's no way that these people are going to repent and believe. Now, think about what Jonah was thinking. What was Jonah thinking? Because, you know, it could be that as a recipient of the grace of God, he didn't want that for the Ninevites because of how evil they were and how they've treated his people. He did not want his grace to be available to them. Or could it be that he thought, you know, they won't listen anyway, so why bother? Why bother giving them this warning if they're not even going to listen? I'll just be stingy with the message. But the real issue is this. God told him to go, right? God told him to do it. God told him to take this message because of their wickedness. Even if they weren't going to hear it, tell them anyway. You know, in the parable of the sower, you know where this is going, don't you? They threw the seed on the soil that wasn't going to grow up anyway, but they threw the seed out, even though it wasn't going to turn into something. And who are we to decide who will accept it and who will not? You know, this ends any debate. You know, if you ever get caught up on election and foreknowledge of God and God chooses, you don't have to get caught up on that because if you don't understand it, it doesn't change the fact that you're called to distribute the gospel, right? You're called to give it to every creature. You're called to go and you're called to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you think they're worthy of it or whether you think they'll receive it or not, because we're going to be quite shocked, pretending we never knew about the book of Jonah. We're going to be quite shocked about what happens here. So let's push the pause button for a moment and fast forward to where you and I are today and talk about the gospel message today. Is the gospel message easy to believe? Now, don't shake your heads. Don't answer out loud. I want you to hear this. Is what God says about the way of salvation the same as what the natural mind would come up with on its own? It's not. Right? It's not something that we come up with. In fact, Paul said, I can't remember what book it was, but he said it's considered to be foolishness to those who are perishing, right? It's foolishness. It's not something that is easy to believe. But you know, as you study scripture, God has never been in the habit of making the message one that was automatically appealing to the natural mind. You know, it just automatically appeals to the flesh. That's what God's message was. It was not what the natural mind would have automatically come up with on its own. When you think about it, all through human history, God has asked his people to carry messages to people that was challenging to believe. Hey, Noah, build a giant boat because the world is going to flood. Okay, I'll do it. So Noah goes to the people and says, hey, there's a giant flood coming. We're all going to die. So help me build my boat. Come in with me and we'll move on. That wasn't easy for them to believe. In fact, nobody did believe it except his family, right? So it was a challenging message. Abraham, go tell your family to pack up. You're moving. And I'll show you that place later. But for the meantime, get everything together and just get on the road. Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Better yet, tell the children of Israel now to walk between these two giant walls of water on dry land and you're going to get across. Elisha, go explain to the people that you're replacing Elijah because he was taken up in a chariot of fire. Gideon, send everyone home but 300 people, and this is what we'll do. Joshua, tell them to march around 7 times, and it'll be taken care of. None of this is easy to the natural mind. You might say it requires a bit of faith. You know, it seems like God may be honored in that regard if we would do what he asks us to do and accept by faith. Is there a pattern here? Yes, there is. You realize that we walk through the Old Testament right into the New Testament, and we see example after example of this point. And then we come to where we're at today. Church, tell the world that sin has separated them from God, and they are in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior who came to die in their place and pay the ransom. What's the point? God is constantly giving his people messages to proclaim that are challenging to believe. And you might ask, why is that? Well, I mean, there's, for one reason I've already stated, he wants to see our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I believe it also tests the messenger. Jonah was being tested, and he initially failed. God got a hold of his heart, and he got right with God. But what are you going to do with this message? Will he do what he's been told to do when performing the job may cause you problems? When proclaiming the message may get you snubbed. It may result in you being ridiculed. It may result in you being laughed at and called names. But are you still going to do it? God gives the messages that are challenging to deliver to test the messenger. Also, I believe God gives the messages that are challenging to believe to test the recipient. See, for a person to believe the message of God, you know, normally there has to be a significant paradigm shift in what they are doing. I mean, they go from, I'll be my own God. I'll decide what's true. I'll decide what's right. I'll decide how to gain eternal life. I'll figure it out on my own. They have to go from that to, wait a minute, you know, a turnaround, 180 or 360, whatever it is, where you're going in the opposite direction. I'm not a good math person. But a person has to shift from that position of pride now to a position of humility. I'm not qualified to be God. Without him, I can do nothing. That's true. Without him, I can't know what's right. Without him, I can't know how to have eternal life. So I will quietly and humbly come to his word with my mouth closed and my ear open. And let me tell you something, I will not discount. The Holy Spirit is required for this, right? This doesn't happen naturally. This is why the Holy Spirit quickens that dead soul. This is what that means, right? And it is an act of God when God changes the heart of a person like that. And it's why you and I have trouble thinking that it will actually happen with the most wicked people we know. It's like, it won't happen. But it's not your message that does it. It is God's word that does it. It is his Holy Spirit that draws. The Bible, from cover to cover, emphasizes the issue of faith. The just shall live by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 11 and be astounded at the faith. So now when we put all this together, what do we do? God gave Jonah a message to proclaim that was not automatically appealing to the unsaved mind. The recipients in that day were known for their wickedness and their hard-heartedness. God has given New Testament believers a gospel to proclaim that is not automatically appealing to the natural mind. You think all of this, and if you're not careful, you'll conclude it's not likely going to happen. There's no hope of that person around me repenting and believing. In fact, I wonder how many of us have explained away a lack of faithfulness in telling others about Christ with this excuse. It's just not going to happen. You know, they're too wicked. They're too far gone. Last time I tried, they screamed at me. They didn't even want to listen. I just don't see how this is going to happen. Well, then explain this in verse 5. Let's look at verse 5 through 9 of Jonah chapter 3. So the people believed God, for the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Bible say what? The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And that was the wicked people talking. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? And I ask you that same question. Who can tell? I can tell you who can tell. God can tell, but you cannot. You cannot. You don't know. So when we look at that, we should be encouraged because of this unexpected response. We should be encouraged, but perhaps we need to feel a little conviction as well. You know, perhaps we are thinking, I have to be so eloquent in how I deliver this message, and I have to be so perfect with what I say in order for this person to get saved. You're putting way too much stock in yourself and not enough stock in God's work. It is God that does this. Be encouraged by this unexpected response. If none of us had ever read or studied the book of Jonah before, and we were to issue a copy of Jonah as soon as you came in the door, and you were to read all the way down to chapter 3 and verse 4 and stop there. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So you don't know what happened. So what do you think happens after that? Pretending you don't know anything about the book of Jonah. You know, you write down how this story is going to end. Then if we compared what you thought would happen to what would happen, it likely would be different, right? It would be like, oh man, they totally killed this prophet for saying such things. They were wicked anyway. They were such horrible people and what they had done to everyone. This just, no, he's going to be killed. That's probably what we would have said. Now, I know our minds are sort of, we know how this ends. But if we didn't, I think we would be just like we often are with wicked people around us. And we'd say, I don't think they're going to do it. I don't think they're going to believe. They're too messed up. It just is not going to happen. They have such a bad way of thinking, a bad way of behaving. Maybe we fail to go where God wants us to go because we've concluded that such and such, it's just not going to happen. When in fact, it very well could have. It did here. It did happen. And you know, it doesn't, I didn't say it would happen. Okay, but in between it will never happen and it will happen is it could happen. And that's where we have to have faith in God. We don't know for sure if that message will be accepted or not, but it doesn't change the responsibility you have to deliver it. And it doesn't give you the right to say it could never happen. So between that it could never and I know it will is it could. And God is the one who gets to decide whether it will or not. I just have the privilege of participating as his vessel to deliver it. And what a privilege it is to deliver that message. So let me make some observations about the Ninevites' belief here. I love this. And this, I sent a statement to lots of people today. The Lord was just working in my heart. And I came across this statement. The people of Nineveh were not believing Jonah. They were believing God. Look at verse 5. In fact, read out loud with me the first few words all the way to the name God of verse 5. Let's read it together. So the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. The Bible says the people of Nineveh believed God, not Jonah. It was not the force of the argument presented by the prophet that moved the people. It wasn't his eloquence. It wasn't his repent, you know, 40 days and this is going to be bad. It wasn't that. It was the power of God's truth that pierced to their heart. Never rely on your own persuasive powers as a way to save sinners. You will flop because it is God's power that saves the lost. Never wait until you have confidence in yourself to speak up for Christ. It is God and his truth that people believe. You must remain only the instrument. Now, that is not my original quote. I found that today, and I was floored by it, because what happens in my own life, and I'll just be candid with you, is I worry exactly about those things. Am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to be persuasive enough? Am I going to even grab their attention? And the problem with all of that, did you hear, was I. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I love that. The Bible makes no mistakes. You know, Jonah's the one that delivered the message, but it doesn't say the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. It makes it clear. The people of Nineveh believed God. That's amazing. A second observation about this, the belief of the Ninevites, is that it was led, interestingly enough, by the king. Do you see that in verse 6? For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now, let me just say, no one would have expected a man of this stature to humble himself in this way. But he led this act of repentance for the nation, the king, the one who was in charge of the whole show, the one who had the most influence. His willingness to believe and be opened and unashamed about his belief not only impacted his own life, but it impacted many others as well. In fact, this is the shocking thing about it. This was the guy we would have said it could never happen. This was that guy, the king, the leader, the evil guy, the one that started all of this in the first order, that participated and led it. He was the guy we would say this would never happen to. Let me just stop here for a minute and make what I think is a very important application. And the Lord smote my heart today, just as sure as I'm standing here right now. It needs, when you think of this man, this king, for most of the people in this room and most of the people within the sound of my voice, God has put you in a position where others are likely following you. You're here tonight. You're listening. You're tuned in. You believe in God. God has put you in a place where people are likely following you or looking at you or imitating you. So the question is, does the way that you live out your belief in Christ stimulate others to have faith in him or to at least ask questions about him? The way you're living, the way you're acting, it causes people around you to say, whoa, that's strange. That's different. What is it that they have? It needs to be important to you. It needs to stimulate others because the way you handle this issue, it affects other people in your life. And it affects how God is going to use you. If you're married, you've got a spouse watching. If you're a boss, you have employees who are watching. If you're a friend, you have friends who are watching. If you're a brother or a sister, you have siblings who are watching. If you're a teacher, you have students who are watching. We could just go down the list. So this unexpected response from the people of Nineveh involved the people believing in God, not Jonah. The people of Nineveh believed God. It involved being led by the king, the one who was at the forefront of all this. And thirdly, its genuineness was proven by repentance. This was not a lackluster effort. There was repentance here. We can learn much about the nature of biblical belief by the words we have before us right here. It's impossible to believe in God without repenting. It's impossible to have faith without repenting first of your actions, because that word literally means to turn around, to do an about face, to determine that the way I was going is not the way I want to continue to go. The way I was living was not the way I want to continue to live. It's an admission that I was wrong. And repentance is required for salvation. And I say that because we are convinced for some reason today that the church has to soft sell the gospel, right? And pat it with all the feely good stuff. But quite honestly, it's not a feely good situation when you have to confront the fact that you are a sinner. We're being told in order to grow the church, you have to soft sell the gospel. You have to de-emphasize personal sin. You have to de-emphasize repentance. That's a little bit too hard of a word. You know, just emphasize the positive elements of the gospel. You are so loved by Jesus that he died on the cross for your sin. And God just so wants you in heaven, a wonderful place. And emphasize all of those things. Well, let me tell you something. While it is true that you are loved by God and his son died on the cross for your sins, the fact of the matter is that approach to ministry, to soft sell, to take off all of the harshness of repentance, that's wrong. It's wrong because the Bible says, you know, that we have to repent. Repent and believe that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. There's no reason to genuinely come to Christ unless a person understands his or her need. You know, to only talk about the benefits of salvation, you realize what that does? It really just sort of reinforces the selfishness that person brought to the table in the first place, right? To only talk about the positive side of it. Oh, well, I get this, and I get that, and I get this. It causes the attention on sin to be very lackluster. And the tendency in our day and age to soft sell the gospel needs to be presented, or needs to be confronted with a passage like this one today. You know, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed the gospel. And then we continue to read what happened. They did all of these things to repent and to change. The tendency to do this, you know, who would have thought the Ninevites would have actually repented? How many of us would have said that would never happen? Well, guess what? It did happen. Be encouraged in your ministry of this unexpected response from the Ninevites. Be encouraged. Be convicted. Because if you've already solidified in your mind that that person is beyond hope, you're wrong. Because God can change their life. God can get a hold of their hearts. So take out, let's do this as practice here. Verse 5. So take out people of Nineveh and put whoever it is in your life you think is difficult and will not come to Christ. The people of your school believed in God. You know, the people of your family believed in God. The people of your neighborhood believed in God. The people of your team believed in God. The people of your group believed in God. You say, Pastor Tricky, will God do that? I don't know. I know he can. I don't know if he will, but I know he can, and I know that you are supposed to be telling them, and I am as well. I don't know if he's going to save them or not, but I've been given the challenge. I've been given the gospel message to carry to them, regardless of where that seed falls, regardless of how it's accepted, regardless of whether or not they trust Christ as their Savior. We need to be concerned about you and me in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days. That's where we fall. God falls in verse 5. That's God's business. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and they went down through this process. Do you believe he's still in the business of working in lives and changing hearts? Be encouraged because of this unexpected response, and be encouraged because of the forgiveness. Verse 10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You know, when you understand what the Bible talking about God repenting, you know, I'm not going to get into the argument. It means that he changed his course from a human's perspective, because the men of Nineveh changed their course. We have a free will, you know, change your course and permit God to change his. Not permit him, he's going to, right? We see this here. They were willing to repent. They were willing to forsake their sin. And God relented concerning, he repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for anybody. And when we start to think that somebody is not ever going to accept it or believe it, we're putting ourselves in God's shoes, and we have no business there. We have no business there. God can do it. The blood of Christ is sufficient for all. For God so loved the world. And sadly, people will die and go to hell because they did not believe in the Lord. But you cannot tell me who that's going to be. But I can tell you on the authority of God's word that you are supposed to tell them. And whether or not they believe, that's up to God. That's God's business. So when we get off track, it can mess us up. We need to be careful about that and learn from this story. Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us. And Lord, I just don't know that there's a person within the sound of my voice that hasn't at some time in their life thought, this person is just a hopeless case. They're so wicked. I don't know how. I can't see how it's even possible that they would ever realize they need something or they have to repent. I just can't see it. Lord, all of us have felt that way, but we're not supposed to. Well, we're supposed to deliver the message. The people of Nineveh were prime examples of evil and wickedness that many would say never could they repent and be saved. And yet, look, here we are talking about it. The people of Nineveh believed God. Lord, and that's the other area we need help with. We need help with your message and not ours. Lord, would you fill us with thy word? Would you fill us with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not fancy words from Jared's vocabulary or someone within the sound of my voice. Not from their words, not from their heart, but Lord, from your word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we honor your word, you will honor your truth, and it will not return void. And I thank you for that promise. And Lord, may we leave this place concerned about souls, no matter who they may be. And Lord, may you forgive us for those that we have written off, and give us courage to talk to them again and trust you for the outcome. Thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.